Going to be reading Deuteronomy chapter 7, 1 to 16. That will be the sermon text. And then we'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, just two verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. So Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 to 16, and then 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's hear the word of the living God. This is Moses speaking. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, or they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars, and chop down their asherim, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. And you shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil and the increase of your herds and the young of your flock in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or a female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sicknesses and none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you knew, will he inflict on you. But he will lay them on all who hate you. And you shall consume all the peoples that the Lord your God will give over to you. Your eye shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. Here ends the reading of God's word. Now if you turn to the New Testament, New Covenant, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Hear the words of the living God. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Here ends the reading of God's word from the New Covenant. This passage in Deuteronomy has some things that are very, very uncomfortable for some Christians. In fact, there are some so-called Christians that say this is beneath Christianity, what's going on here. What's going on here is called holy war, where God commanded the Israelites to go into that land and kill every man, woman, and child, everyone. Totally wipe them out. Destroy all of them. Destroy all of the remnants of their religion, all their worship places, their altars. Everything should be burned. Some people think that's sub-Christian. That's not Christianity. Well, let me remind us that this should be no surprise if you've read the whole Bible. The whole Bible begins with the creation of Adam and Eve in paradise. You could say it was the first promised land. They were given it as a gift from God, and God said, be fruitful, multiply, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will die. That's the first threat of a curse. And they did sin. And to Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles that shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God cursed the world with death. You may think you die because of a health problem or an accident. No, you die because God cursed every human being who's ever been born after Adam and Eve sinned, which is the whole of humanity. So everyone you look at who's walking around in this world is cursed by God until. That's universal. And let me tell you, if you ever think about God being in charge of this world and Jesus being the one with all authority and power in heaven and earth, Jesus and God the Father have still cursed this earth. They have not removed the curse. That is a truth. We are not in paradise. And we can never make this place paradise because God has not removed that curse yet. Now, let's think of another situation. In Genesis chapter 6. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Every breathing human being was killed. God chose to kill everyone except those in the ark. Not a cute picture of little animals going into a toy ark for kids to play with. There should be skulls and crossbones all around that ark because all of humanity was wiped out. One more example from the Old Testament. No, maybe two. No, one. chapter 19 of Genesis 24. The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And Abraham looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and saw all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when, so it was that way when God destroyed the cities of the valley. And you might want to say, well, that's the Old Covenant. That's the Old Testament God. Some people actually think there's a different God in the Old Testament than the New Testament. Well, let me remind you, I'm not going to go and quote all the various situations, but I did a little survey. Jesus speaks of hell 19 times, and then in separate occasions, he speaks of weeping and gnashing of teeth 7 times. That's just the Gospels. That's our Lord telling what's going to happen to unrepentant people. Weeping and gnashing of teeth and a lake of fire. In Revelation, the reprobate, the unbelievers, unrepentant people, hypocrites in the church, are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. So it's from Genesis to Revelation. God is a God not to be fooled with. So now, understanding that, let's turn to Deuteronomy 7. And we should not be surprised by this, and this is not sub-Christian. There's 2 truths I want to look at here in this text. The first is that in God's covenant with the Israelites, there was a plan of war unique in all of human history that the Israelites would take over the promised land and exterminate all the people in it. Kill every man, woman, and child, showing no pity, no mercy. And in a way, this, not in a way, but in reality, this is part of the curse that happened in Noah's day. When Noah came out of the ark, he got drunk and something happened. And one of his sons, Ham, did something. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. The servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." So there was actually a specific curse on Canaanites that is now going to be fulfilled. God is going to use the tribes to wipe out the Canaanites, who didn't become a beautiful, nice people. Their evil had reached a certain level where God had had enough of it, like Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is also a fulfillment of a promise God made that was revealed in Genesis 15. When the people go off to Egypt, they will come back. And here's what is said in Genesis 15. "And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." Again, the iniquity of the Amorites is one of the peoples that was in the land of Canaan. "When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces," separated animals. This is a covenant ceremony in their day. "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Kenites, Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." A different list, but it's the same land. Now, this group of people in Deuteronomy is seven named. There's 7 nations named. And in Moses speaking to the people who are going into this war, Moses says, there are more of them than you, and they are mightier than you. So let's think, if you're going to have a war and the God who knows everything tells you you're going to be outnumbered and outgunned, but I'm going to give them over to you. They're going to be outnumbered, outgunned, more mighty, better fortifications, whatever, better weaponry. You're going to take them over, and they are to be cleared away, purged from the promised land. Verse 2, this is exactly what God has told them to do. "When the Lord your God gives them over to you, and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. That word devote is a very special word. It's a religious term. It means to just devote something to God. In this case, devote them over to God's wrath and curse. And it's a complete 100% devotion to destruction. Again, no man, woman, or child is going to survive this war. And then don't marry them, don't make covenants with them, don't serve their gods. Well, if they're all exterminated, that's not a problem. And if they don't do what God says, kill every one of them, God's going to kill them. Then if you do not kill them all, you do marry them, you do make covenants with them, you do serve their God, then the anger of the Lord will, the verse is there, the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and God would destroy you quickly. This is Moses telling the people what they're to do. There's no going back. You can't say, we're not going to do this. If you don't kill every man, woman, and child and destroy all their religious paraphernalia, you're going to be killed. This is like having a gun put to your back. Now go and fight. And if you don't, you're dead. Kill everyone and destroy all their religious images, altars, etc., or be killed by God. Why is this so serious? It's because this promised land is a picture of heaven to come. And this promised land will have no corruption in it, no false gods, no pagans. And it will have a people who are supposed to do exactly what God wants. So Israel, going into the promised land, is like what we're going to see when we enter heaven. Nobody's going to be unrighteous there. Nobody's going to be impure in heaven. Everything in heaven and in the new heavens and the new earth will be 100% pure. And outside, weeping and gnashing of teeth in the lake of fire. So the first truth is this, that God is commanding the Israelites as to what his plan is to purify the promised land as they go in, and then they will possess it. And he's telling them, you have no choice. Didn't say those words, but I'll kill you if you don't do it. I'll destroy you. Second truth. The Israelites here are described as a chosen, special people. Verse 6. The reason they're going to do this is because they are, for God, a holy people. Moses tells them, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. That means you are separated. And you are to be special to God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Not just you may have possessions, you may also have treasured possessions. Well, here's a whole nation, 12 tribes, many, many people who've been rescued generations before out of Egypt and through the promised land and all the mess that they had for disobeying God. Now they're going in and they're going to kill. They are going to be his people, his treasured possession. Out of all the nations in the earth, he chose these people to be his treasured possession. And so the goal of eliminating all evil from the land they're going to possess is part of God's plan for them. They're going to be a holy people, and they're going to go into a land where there's not one trace of paganism if they do it right. And part of the language that you heard in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, is almost exactly taken from Exodus. So these 12 tribes are described as the Lord's treasured possession. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. This is God saying at Mount Sinai, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. Notice the if. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. 100% of the Israelites are going to be priests. What does that mean? It means that they are allowed to come close to God in some sense, And they are to serve God. A priest serves God. It's a religious office. You serve God intimately. And so they are to be a kingdom, a holy kingdom, all eager and focused on serving God. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. 1 Peter chapter 2. You are a chosen race. This is Christians, Jewish Christians and pagan, now converted Christians. So Jew and Gentile in the church are the new chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. All of them, Jew and Gentile, were not a people. Now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, now you have received mercy. There's a parallel exactly between Deuteronomy and 1 Peter. The difference is Jesus Christ comes and there's a new nation built. So second truth, Israel is a chosen special people for God. And God did not tell them, oh, by the way, I chose you because you were so lovely and wonderful. Oh, you were just the most powerful. You were the most numerous. No, he says quite the opposite. You were a nobody. You were the fewest of all the nations. I picked a pipsqueak of a nation. No, but you're nobodies. And God tells them that. So that they would not become proud and say, ha, I'm chosen because I'm so good. No. God tells them they were not chosen because they were more numerous or whatever, more attractive. The reason God chose them was in God's own mind and heart. He chose them because he chose to love them. Not because they were the most lovable, the most powerful. Just like when God chose Abram. How many sons did Abram have when God chose him? Zero. Not a great nation. When Abraham's descendants, biological descendants, went into Egypt, you know how many there were? 70. Well, Abraham's long dead, but there's 70 of his descendants going into Egypt. And in verse 8 of Deuteronomy chapter 7, we hear this. It is because the Lord loves you that you were chosen, and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God chose them. He made a promise to Abraham, but he chose them. And God then, through Moses, says, to those who love, God says, to those who love me, are faithful to me, God will keep covenant with them, and his steadfast love will be with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. This is grace. This is not earning it. But he's saying, if you be careful to do these things and you have faith in me, for 1,000 generations you'll be blessed. And then he says, but to those who despise God's grace, who despise the holiness of God, God will not delay. God will repay those apostate Israelites because they hate God. They will not do what God wants. Verse 10. And God repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. That's to the Israelites. He will not be slack, that means like lazy, with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Now that's a very personal way of putting it. It's like, you hate me? You have no idea what trouble you're in now. This is serious. So what does Moses do in his lecture or sermon to them. He gives them this advice. Therefore, you shall be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. Moses is speaking to them as God's authority. He's telling them. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. And then the last verse of this passage in Deuteronomy is a summary of what they are commanded to do at this time in their history. And it's to go to holy war. Verse 16, and you shall consume all the peoples that the Lord your God will give over to you. Your eye shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. That's the conclusion. This whole passage is about you have got to do what God says. Go, show no pity, slaughter every man, woman, and child in this land, destroy all their religious artifacts, all their altars, all their pillars, all their idols. And they were chosen to be an instrument by God to show what will happen at the end of history for the world. The Israelites were to separate all unbelieving men, women, and children from the promised land by destroying them, literally. They would be devoted to God's wrath. This should have inspired them to do what God says. And the sad fact is, they got to be, as a people, as a nation, there were individuals, there was always a remnant that lived by faith and obedience to God. But they became a more wicked nation than the nations they had slaughtered. They sacrificed their infants to the pagan gods. They did all sorts of horrific things to the point where God said, the land, the promised land is going to vomit you out. They went into slavery in Babylon. God did all kinds of things to try to correct them and so forth and so on, and brought his judgment on them. Well, we're not Jews, are we? We're not under the old covenant. We're not under the laws of Moses, those 600 some commandments. God is not telling the church to go and do this. But we are a holy nation. We are a people for God's own possession. Once you and I were not a people, but now we are a people, God's people. We were in darkness of sin, with fear, without any light or hope in this world, no real hope in this world. But now we have hope. We have the light of Jesus Christ shown into our hearts by the Holy Spirit when we heard the word of the gospel proclaimed to us, and we believed it, and we felt a burden drop off our shoulders of sin and misery. And we heard the hope of a destiny, which is the promised land to come. Paradise. Jesus said to the thief on the cross who professed faith in Jesus in his own meek way, and Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So the New Testament warns men everywhere of a place of everlasting exile from God and his blessedness, where only the presence of God's judgment will be there, where the unbeliever, the hypocrite, is devoted to God's wrath. And in hell, unbelievers magnify and glorify God's pure justice against them because they hated God. They denied God. Romans chapter 3, Paul says, there's no one with an excuse. Even if they've never heard the gospel, they know they should worship God, but they do not, and they hate God. So all these men, women, and children who wander around living their lives without a care for Jesus, without a care for God to worship him, should worship him. They should find, if they want to seek God, there's plenty of places to seek him. The judgments of hell are the separation of people. And the principle of separation is also the principle of judgment, separating sheep and goats in various ways. Now, the Old Testament nation of Israel was a theocracy. God made them a nation, gave them their constitution, gave them all their laws. They were not to add to any of their laws or take them away. There's no nation on earth that has God as their writer of their constitution. Every nation is a man-made set of laws and rules and so forth and so on. But this nation, this particular nation, and these events that I've talked about are a unique example, not to repeat it anywhere else ever again, of what the end of human history will be like. When the Lion of Judah and the wrath of the Lamb comes, and there will be no escaping it. Until the second coming of Jesus Christ, Jesus has taught us how to live. Christians and non-Christians live together. We should not intermarry, but live together, work together. You want to buy meat that was offered to an idol? Go ahead and buy the meat in a butcher shop. When the idol, you know, if you're in some nation that has pagans sacrificing animals and you want to go buy some meat, go ahead and buy it. It's nothing. And Christians are specifically commanded to love our enemies and pray for them. We're to do good to those who abuse us. We're to be good to those who persecute us. That is the law. That is the ethics that we have until the end comes. And when that end comes, it will be holy war, with Jesus coming in all his might and wrath to end it all. And he's ruling right now. He has his reasons for not doing it now. So the gospel itself, if anyone ever hears a true presentation of the gospel, it warns men, women, and children, flee from the covenant you're under, which is a covenant of full curses for sin. And come to the new covenant, a covenant which is you enter in by a gift that God gave to the world, which is his Son, Jesus Christ. That gift is for you. And if you trust in that person, you escape the judgment. You escape eternal damnation. You escape the lake of fire. And you will be made good, and you will enter paradise forever like that thief on the cross. It's a glorious gospel, but never remove the fear of hell. Why? Because you should never present Jesus Christ apart from the hell he bore on the cross. Like I read in Galatians, cursed is one who hangs on a tree. Jesus hung on a tree, a piece of wood, a cross. And perhaps his last words were, my God, why have you forsaken me? He bore the wrath that you and I, he bore the judgment that you and I deserve, and it's absorbed by him. He's the most cursed person who's ever lived. He took the curse for untold hundreds of thousands, maybe millions and billions of people throughout history. So that gospel that we believe and we cherish has infinite, infinite grace for anyone who comes trusting in Jesus. It also has perfect justice and condemnation for anyone who does not. Who fakes it and then leaves, apostate. There are plenty of apostates in Israel's day, those tribes. If you read the prophets describing them, With their words they worship me, but their heart is far from me. Now the warning in our day, after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, who's King of Kings, all authority in heaven and earth, the warning from him through his apostles is that Christian men, women, and children should not treat God casually. They should treat him as holy. The first petition in the Lord's Prayer is, "Hallowed be thy name. Holy be thy name to us." We should be a holy people. We should be a holy, God-fearing people. God-fearing in the sense of we do not want to displease God. We want to please God. And the gospel warns men, women, and children who have heard the gospel and are in the church with these kinds of things. Romans chapter 11. Paul is asking the question about, has God rejected the Jews? Because many, many Jews rejected Jesus. And many, many Jews embraced Jesus, Paul being one of them. Jesus was a Jew, came to the Jews first, and they did not receive him in general. So Paul says this in Romans 11. Has God rejected his people, meaning the Jews? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite. Paul says, no, I'm a Jew, I'm a Christian. He didn't reject me. I'm in this new community. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew, he chose. Do you not know that what the scripture says about Elijah? How Elijah appeals to God against Israel. Elijah in his day thought, there's no Christians left. There's no believers left. I'm the only one left and they're trying to kill me. That's Elijah saying to God. And the response God, he says, Lord, they have killed your prophets. This is these wonderful people in Deuteronomy. They've killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars and I alone am left and they seek my life. And Paul in Romans 11 says, but what is God's reply to him? Do you remember what it was? God says, I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That's probably out of millions. It's a tiny portion. So too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And he's speaking of the Israelites. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And then Paul switches. He's kind of talking to the Jewish Christians, or maybe the Gentile and Jewish Christians, in the church in Rome. And then Paul switches immediately to address the Gentile Christians. So if you're a Gentile Christian, which I think you all are, now I am speaking to you Gentile Christians. And now here the poetry of the way Paul is describing it uses an imagery from the Old Testament, which is that Israel as a nation, God's people as a nation, were compared to an olive tree. So anytime you see an olive tree in the poetry of the Old Testament, it's Israel they're talking about. And Paul begins to talk about branches in this olive tree. So Romans 11, 17 to 22 is where I'll finish here. But if some of the branches were broken off, in other words, the apostate Jews were broken off of the people of God, and you Gentile Christians, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, meaning Jewish Christians. So Jewish Christians are in, apostate Jews are out, Gentile Christians are in, so you're now this tree that's got combination, but it's one tree. Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, branches. So, okay, let me go back. Although you are a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, meaning Jewish Christians, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant. He's addressing Gentile Christians. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off, so I might be grafted in. The metaphor is this nation, the people of God, Israelites, had branches broken off because they were apostate, and in come the Gentiles to replace them. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. Do not become proud, but fear. When's the last time you were told you should fear? If you become proud, you should fear being proud, for it leads to terrible things. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. The natural ones are the biological descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. And then he says this, note then the kindness and severity of God. Both those things, the kindness of God to graft in pagans to become Christian to the people of God, along with Jewish Christians to be one people now. But do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity to those who have fallen, they're going to be destroyed. But God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. That's a warning to keep the faith. It's a very simple command. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't do it just for show. In your heart, in your mind, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Weep, wail, show tears of repentance because you've offended the God who can do this. Be a God-fearing Christian who loves God and obeys his commandments. Now let me give you another way to summarize this. He uses a totally different imagery than a tree. The church of Jesus Christ is also called the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Now if we're the bride of Christ and Jesus is our bridegroom, we've taken marriage vows with Jesus Christ. If you're a communicant member in this church, you took a vow. Basically to love Jesus, cherish him, and not till death do you part. Till death, then you'll enter his presence. You are married to Christ. And so the ancient Israelites were married to God. And when they disobeyed God and went after other gods, they were called whoring after those gods, unfaithful to their commitment to the covenant with the true and living God. And so you and I, we have to be faithful to the commitment that we have to Jesus Christ. So keep your vows to Jesus. Love and obey him, and there is always, always abundant mercy when you slip and fall. But when you slip and fall into sin, you know two things. One, you know you sinned. And you should have, from this text and others, have a pretty good picture of what your sin deserves. There's no sin so little that doesn't deserve hell. And two, you should turn to Christ for more mercy and forgiveness, because there's abundant mercy in and through Christ. You don't do a self-help program. You don't go, I can do it better. You go and plead on your face if you have to Christ. I've done this evil, please. I don't ever want to do it again. I'm so painfully aware of the evil it was against you, my Heavenly Father, my Lord Jesus Christ. And then you turn to receive mercy because he promises he will forgive those who turn to him. Seeking grace, not deservedness. Grace. Let's pray. Father, we are your people, and what a privilege it is to have the God of all creation and his Son be ours. And we are your possession, your treasured possession, and we have received grace and mercy. when we were in deep darkness apart from you, following the desires of our own hearts and the ways of the world around us, which are the ways of the evil one. We were dead, spiritually dead, and deserving of nothing but condemnation. But you quickened us, you gave us that new birth. And for that we are grateful. We thank you, you chose us and loved us. And we pray we will be your cherished people. And we look forward to the day when in your wisdom you will destroy all evil and show only justice, but perfect justice, against the reprobate, the liars, the sexually immoral, the idolaters, those who are greedy, etc., all those sins that are unrepentant of in the hearts and minds and the actions of those who deserve hell. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.